mentioned earlier, as part of our series on guarding your heart and making sure that our foundations are firm, this month we're looking at the four distinctives or core values of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Jesus is our Saviour, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. So the Alliance, the movement which this church is a part of, thinks that these are so important that they have embedded them in their logo, which you've probably seen around the place here. So last week, Ben talked about Jesus as our Saviour, and today we're looking at the second of these, Jesus as our Sanctifier. But before we go any further with that, let's pray. God, thank you that we can gather here today. Thank you that we have the opportunity to come into your presence and learn from you and about you. As we look at what it means for Jesus to be our sanctifier, I pray that you will help us to have open hearts to hear from you. Please guide the words that are spoken today. In your name, amen. So this word, sanctifier or sanctification, it's words that we sometimes hear floating around in Christian contexts, but perhaps we struggle to articulate what they really mean. So if you were to look up the word in a standard dictionary, you're going to find definitions along the lines of make holy or set apart. And while this does capture much of what we're going to be talking about today, what does this mean in practice? What does this mean in the context of the Bible? But before we dig into that, there's one thing we need to unpack. So as I mentioned a moment ago, the Alliance has embedded these distinctives into its logo, and there's a deep symbolism to all of these. You know, we see a cross and a crown, and that immediately makes sense. But then we come to this symbol for sanctifier, which looks an awful lot like a wine glass. It turns out it's not a wine glass, it's actually a laver. What is a laver, you ask? So to answer that question, we need to go on a journey back to the book of Exodus. So the Israelites, God's chosen people, have been slaves in Egypt for the past 400 years. God appears to Moses and tells him that he's going to rescue the people from slavery in Egypt. Pharaoh is less keen on this plan, but in stories that many of you will be familiar with, the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea, God miraculously rescues his people. Having now left Egypt, the Israelites begin what they are soon going to discover is a very long walk through the wilderness and come to a place called Mount Sinai. So here God gives Moses the 10 commandments, which is often the story that we focus on. But he also gives Moses instructions for something called the tabernacle, which is the place where God is going to come and dwell among his people. Now, I'm about to put a very simplified and definitely not to scale map of the tabernacle on the screen. If you read through the later chapters of Exodus, you'll see that the instructions are far more detailed and more symbolic than this picture captures. But here we have a bronze basin or laver. So as they came in, the priests would have to clean themselves in this laver before they went into God's presence. So presuming that they made sure they were reasonably clean before coming to work in the morning, why did they need to do this? The reason is that God is holy and perfect, and the priests were not. Whether intentionally or unintentionally, they had sinned and fallen short of God's standards. And they could not come before a holy God unless they had been cleaned. As you probably noticed when you came in this morning, there is no bronze laver at our front door. We didn't have to wash ourselves off before we walked into the house of God. And the reason we don't have to is because Jesus has done that for us. Through his sacrifice, his death on the cross, we have been cleaned and can come into the presence of a holy God. Jesus, our Saviour, died so that we could be made right and enter into a relationship with God. But now, we have a question to consider. If we have been saved by Jesus, if we've accepted him as our Lord and our Saviour, and yet we continue to live exactly the same way or do exactly the same things as we have always done, have we missed something? And this is where we encounter sanctification as the process of becoming more like Christ. All right, so I need a bit of audience participation for a minute. So today is the 8th of March. We're well into the third month of the year. So hands up if back in the end of December, start of January, you made a New Year's resolution. No hands? That's very exciting. One half hand. All right, for the purposes of our illustration, think back to a time where you may have made a New Year's resolution. There you go, a couple more hands. All right, I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up for this second question, but in a time where you did make a New Year's resolution, by the time it got to about March, had you kept to that resolution? Had you followed it through? And I'm hearing a few giggles and a few no's. And so, to be honest, you're probably doing a little bit better than I am. So you notice my hand didn't go up either. And partly that's because I've stopped making New Year's resolutions because I know that by the time March comes, I'll probably be the first one putting my hand up to say that I haven't kept it. So while this might be a silly illustration, it helps to explain why having Christ as our sanctifier is important. So God knows us, he knows our hearts, and he knows our struggles. The Apostle Paul, author of much of the New Testament, and someone that we can easily look up to as, having got the whole Christian thing down pat, captures something that I suspect we all feel at times. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. We want to do what God is asking us. We want to do the right thing, and yet it can be challenging. I'm sure many of us have seen a gap between what we read in the Bible and how we live or act or think. We are called in the Bible to become more like Christ, and thankfully for us, God doesn't ask us to do this alone. God gives us the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, to guide, to grow, and to shape us into people who reflect his character. Now, it's worth pausing to note that this doesn't mean that we then get a free pass to sit around and do nothing. So when we say the Holy Spirit helps us grow in sanctification, it doesn't mean that we can then just lounge around beside the pool, click our fingers, and then someone will appear with, a bunch of Christ-like qualities that we can pick and choose from as we feel like. What it means is that the Holy Spirit guides, convicts, and empowers us to do things we can't do on our own strength. But we also need to be willing to submit to this process. So we're going to explore this a bit deeper from two angles. What does it mean to be like Christ? And what does this require from us? So I know that I'm by no means perfect, but it is easy, and I would suggest more comfortable, to think that I'm not really that bad. Easy to think that actually, in the big scheme of things, I'm doing quite all right. I'm not committing murder or adultery. I'm not running around stealing from the poor. So I'm already a pretty good person, right? Now, obviously, not doing these things is a very good idea. But the Bible has much more to say about how we should be living as those who've been saved by Jesus. If we were to go into detail about everything it says, you will all still be sitting here when Ben comes up to do next week's sermon. So for now, we're just going to look briefly at two passages that give us an overview of what it looks like to live as people who have been transformed by the Holy Spirit. So starting in Colossians 3, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For when you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And then our second passage is from Galatians 5. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The act of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Either of these passages could be a full sermon on its own, but for now there's one particular thread I want to highlight. These lists do have visible impacts on our actions and behaviours. What we do is important, and I don't want to minimise that. But did you notice the number of things in these lists that are thoughts and attitudes in our hearts? Things that others may not necessarily see. If I dwell in these thoughts for long enough, they will eventually manifest themselves in my actions. But often they are things that we can, or at least we think we can, hide. Again, pulling from this list in Galatians, if I was to walk into church totally drunk or throwing chairs around in a fit of rage, you're probably going to notice. But if I walk into church looking at people and making decisions through the lens of jealousy or greed, are you going to know about it? When we talk about being sanctified, we're not just talking about external tokenistic actions. It's not just the appearance of doing the right thing. It is a full transformation of our hearts, the flow and effects, which will be a life that reflects Jesus, both when other people are looking and when they aren't. In theory, we're okay with this idea. We're okay with the idea of becoming more like Jesus. We like to talk about the Holy Spirit filling and empowering and cleaning us. These are nice sounding things. However, it's easy to conveniently overlook the two things that this requires from us: surrender and obedience. By its very definition, to become more like Christ means that we have to become less like something else. And that thing is us. A.W. Tozer's name you may hear floating around here a little bit. He was a longtime Alliance minister who also wrote a lot of books. One of those books is a very interesting little quote. And when I say interesting, I mean that it makes you squirm just a little bit. So he, the Holy Spirit, wants to be Lord of your life. And he wants to possess you so that you are no longer in command of the little vessel in which you sail. You may be a passenger on board or one of the crew, but you definitely are not in charge. Someone else is in command of the vessel. I don't know about you, but I like being in charge of the little vessel that is my life. Being in charge means that I can choose, and more often than not, it means that I can choose the things that are easy, comfortable, and safe. But this is not what God asks of us. If anything, the New Testament uses more blunt language. It uses the language of dying to yourself. Going back to Galatians, another example of this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So this is the key part of today's message. If we want to fully live the way that God is calling us to, then we need to hand over control of the little vessel that is our life. Not partly, not a little bit, not occasionally when we feel like it or when we like the direction that the navigator is taking us in. We are called to fully surrender to God, which also implies actually doing what he is asking us to do. So courtesy of our friends from the Alliance in the US, I'm going to pop a short video on the screen that illustrates what this could look like in practice.
One day, a number of years ago, Makanzu, a student at a Bible college in the Congo, approached his teacher, an Alliance missionary. "Mademoiselle Spriggins, I'm preparing to become a pastor, but I live a miserable life. I have no joy, no peace, no zeal. How can I win people to Christ if it is to live this kind of life?" Although Makanzu knew Jesus Christ as his Savior, he had no idea of what it meant to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. After examining the scripture with his teacher, Makanzu felt convicted of his need to live not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. He prayed and asked God to show him what needed to change in his life. And God revealed several areas of Makanzu's life that were not fully surrendered to the Spirit. He confessed to his teacher that he had cheated in his studies, and to another professor whose class he had disrupted. He confessed to his wife that he had a hidden stash of pornography, which he then proceeded to destroy. Obedience to the Spirit severed the enemy's hold upon Makanzu, and his joy, his zeal, and power returned. "The rains have come," he exclaimed. And he went on to lead thousands of men and women in his country to the Lord. It all started with a simple act of obedience. Friends, this is the essence of sanctification, the work that God wants to do through his Spirit to mold us into the very image of Christ as we submit our lives fully to his control. One of the great distinguishing marks of the Christian and Missionary Alliance is the insistence that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ not only lives in us, but he lives through us.
Though this is just a short example, we can see a story of transformation here. So Makanzu from the video knew Jesus. In fact, he was already studying to be a pastor in a context where presumably this wasn't a common choice. Yet we also saw that there were parts of his life that hadn't been surrendered, that didn't match up with what he was studying in the Bible. He both was challenged by the Holy Spirit, and importantly, he acted upon what that conviction required. And in this one short story, we see that this both transforms his personal relationship with God and changes his community, bringing other people to Christ. So in 10 years, 5 years, or even just 1 month's time, we shouldn't be living or thinking exactly the same as we are now, but we should be continuing to hand over control of the little vessel that is our life. Christ, our sanctifier, has been included as one of the Alliance's distinctives because we should be people who are continually becoming more like Jesus. We should be people who are being filled with the Holy Spirit, and this should both be transforming us and also impacting those around us. As we wrap up and head into final worship songs, my challenge would be to take the time now to reflect on where God is calling you to surrender and be obedient. Reflect on the areas where God is calling you to become more like him. If we're willing to look, we will all be able to find them. And then the really important question is, are you prepared to do it? Let's pray. God, thank you that we can have a relationship with you, a holy, perfect, and powerful God. Thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit to help us in our calling to be people who reflect your character. It's easy for us to identify things that need to change, but much harder to act on it. I pray that as we go into this day, this week, this month, that you'll continue to speak to us, Show us where we need to grow and develop, and give us the courage to be obedient to your call. In Jesus' name, amen.